for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, December the 25th, 1993. A first service of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother George Monta is the speaker of the evening. Now, we met Brother George and Sister Adair over in Little Rock a while back, and we, our spirits seemed to be kindred, and we asked them if they would come and be with us for this week of praise and worship, and they said they would, and so we're glad to have them this evening. We're glad they got here early. Because Brother Tommy won't be able to be here tomorrow afternoon, and Brother King won't be here till Monday. And I don't know what day Brother Jack will be here, but Linda and Brother George is here, and Irma and I are here, and all of you are here. And we're gracious and glad for it, and we're just going to praise the Lord and minister the Word of the Lord together. And then as others come in, we will give a place for them to minister as well. But we're privileged to have Brother George and his wife with us, and we thank them for coming, and going to turn the rest of the evening over to him to minister as the Lord leads him and as we study the Word of the Lord together. Come, Brother George.
Anointed, anointed of the Father, Rose of Sharon fair, Lily of the valley, lovely, he's altogether lovely, anointed, anointed of the Lord. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race, I long to be shut in with God.
Amen. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Isn't he though? You got something the Lord's saying in your spirit? You got to kind of talk into this, you know.
Okay. They can hear me.
All right.
It's good to be here. This is our first time here, but I don't think it'll be our last. But I can just feel the presence of the Lord, and so much has blessed me already. I can't imagine what it's going to be like at the end of the week. Bill's worship is every... The choruses we sang, the words he said, I could just, I'm not a minister, I'm not a speaker, but I could just say, wow, that would be a sermon. Oh, that would be, that's a real word. And, you know, I could feel something bubbling up in here, but, you know, as I say, I'm not a speaker. But it was just blessing my spirit. But something, and I was so glad at what he said about Christmas, that we are setting aside what the world thinks of it, and we are serving a living Christ every day.
Amen.
And we were this week with our grandchildren and our children in Laurel, Maryland, and they had the television on, and there was just a little half hour thing on a Christmas program from way back in the 70s, I think, but there was a little play, and the baby Jesus had been stolen in this little thing from the manger in the church, and so they were wanting the police to find it. I don't know if anybody saw this, but the priest, in, you know, all honesty and sincerity, said, you've got to get it back, this little Jesus, because this little Jesus is all they know. And when he said, this little Jesus is all they know, this little Jesus in the manger, it hit me so hard. That's true. That's all they know, is little Jesus in a manger. But we know more than that, don't we? We know the resurrected Christ. And we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's wonderful. So next to the saint coming here today, he said, I'm going to show you the glory of the Lord. And I've looked, and he showed me the glory of the Lord, because that's what we are, is the glory of the Lord. You're the glory of the Lord. And it behooves us to walk quietly and gently before him, but to be bold in the Spirit.
Amen.
So the Lord bless each of you. Amen.
Thank you. Lord, we just look to you now.
Yes, Father.
For direction and the flow of your Spirit. Children, you are so choice and precious to me. I want you to hear what it is I have to say, not from Bible verses, but from my heart. I want you to know that I see the struggles that you are going through. I've heard your cries, I've heard your groanings, I've heard your questions. And long before you called, I answered. But I answered in the way that would be best for you. I want you to know, children, that I listen, I watch, I am tuned in to your very heart. I suffer when you suffer, and I know the things you're going through. And children, I've not made it easy for you. I will not permit your soul to take charge of this spiritual process of being born. You will be born through the travail and groaning of my Spirit through you. And it will be a thorough work, for I am teaching you. So children, just rest now. Open your hearts. Know that I have a word. I have a word just for you. I have a word just for you. You must get accustomed. 1994 will be the year for the hearing ear to hear me, and I will speak to you directly. You will not be eating canned food or stale bread. For I am bringing to you the manna that you have cried for. I am opening doors you never dreamed could be opened. Oh, listen. Listen, I have a new way of talking to you. I have a new voice that you hardly ever hear. But I am quickening your spirit to come alive to this new way, children. And it will not be a way of highness, but it will be a way of lowness. And I will bring you to a place of understanding meekness combined with power and authority you never dreamed possible. I am moving you out of the way that you might come into my way. Know this, children, for I love you. And if you listen carefully, you will hear very special things from my throne, from my mouth, from my heart to you. Don't be frightened. Yes, I can see you, and I've seen everything you've ever done. Yes, I am bringing you into repentance. I am bringing you into a changed life you could never bring yourself to. I'm doing it, children, because I love you. I've brought you to this place, to this celebration, that you might find me and inquire, but also that you might behold the beauty of your Lord as you inquire in the tabernacle that you are becoming. Oh, I will set you, I am setting you as a light on a hill. Know that that light will flow as understanding to a hungry church that has lost its way. And I am bringing you along to show you how to bring my aching, wounded body back to a place of vibrant health and strength. Yes, I will help you show the way out of the Babylonian bondage that the church, my church, has fallen into. I'm going to show you this, children, but you must listen. You must listen more carefully than ever before. You must learn the songs of repentance so that your life becomes a living, moving repentance before me. You see, I am awe and in awe. I want nothing from you than emptiness and openness. And you're learning this. That's why you're here, children. That's why the songs sing through you with such abandon and hope. Well, this is hope tonight. Being fulfilled. You think you've groaned in the past. You don't know how to groan yet. You wait until you have really groaned the way I'm teaching you. For then you will give birth to that which you have longed to bear all these years. Oh, you will see your children come from afar. You will see the school systems coming back into shape. They've never been in shape, but they will take shape under the travailing, intercessory cry of a people who are sold out like you are and like you are becoming. I'm speaking to your heart, children, of a dream from heaven for you, for this coming time. Oh, just open your heart. Don't struggle to know this. Be willing to grow it. Yes, this is for you. You can hear it, can't you? Don't you love it, children? Don't you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. If we could surrender more, we would. You know that, Lord. Thank you now, Jesus. You just take charge. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see all my pages. Before I accept any kind of assignment, I seek the Lord, and I seek Him earnestly, and I pray, and I get busy, and I sit at my computer, and I ask my computer questions about this and that and the other thing, and I get all kinds of things, and at times I'll sit and weep with what the Lord's giving me, and I make outlines. I like to come prepared. So this afternoon, I was sitting on the bed going through my notes, saying, is it this, Lord, for tonight? And he said, no. I said, kind of good. No, it's not that. I don't want you to speak on the anointing for tonight. Well, how about the covenant word of the kingdom? He said, I really got that down cold. He says, cold. It's really cold. Just leave it alone. I said, well, how about the threefold nature of man? That's really impressive. He said, that's depressing. I got to feeling kind of nervous. I thought, Lord, I'm going to have to do this on my own if you don't get busy and help me. Do you know what he did? He said, I know in my heart what my people want and what my people need.
Yes.
I put in your heart a rich supply. I want you to talk, not out of your notes, but out of my heart.
Yes.
Because there are things that these people need and want and need, that there are struggles going on in every heart.
Yes.
Struggles that mean the difference between life and death in the kingdom and in the church today.
Yes.
And I just covenant with you to give you nothing but what I hear the Spirit saying.
Yes.
For you.
Praise God.
But this means that you're going to have some warfare going on. You see, there's no free ride. There's no free lunch. When the Lord puts His hand on you, He's going to put you on the floor and He's going to wrestle with you. And when you get up, you're going to be just like Jacob was after Peniel. He said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. The Lord says, I'm going to give you the ultimate blessing. I'm going to take away your strength. And I'm going to make you walk before me with a limp. And furthermore, I'm going to make you a little bit mentally retarded I'm going to let you suffer the fear of Esau, of flesh. Well, Lord, I don't know if I can give all that stuff. I think there are some things, though, I'd like to say. And he says, no, just shut your mouth until you hear. And I begin to hear some things. One of the things, as a beginning thought, please don't expect an outline. You're not going to get an outline. I don't know if I'm going to talk for 10 minutes or an hour and a half. All right? And if it really begins to get you and you can't stand it, just get up and walk out. Don't worry about it. Lord will get you out there too, you know. In Hebrews, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. You can hear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, now you have come to Mount Zion. That's God's house, you know. That's us. That's here. Mount Sinai was the going forth of the law and the life that goes with the law when it's indwelled. An external law destroys. An internal law also destroys, but it quickens. He said, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church today, for its umpteenth 100 years, has tried to put off this process to a future thing. And they have tried to make us focus on a city coming down out of heaven sometime in the future in a most outrageous, outlandish way to take the place of this process. You have come. When I was meditating on this the other day, the Holy Spirit said, do you remember when you went to Chicago that day? I went to the University of Chicago, where I piled it real high. And it was gross, but at the time it made me feel real important. I feel like the Apostle Paul, that all of that is dung. I just say that to caution you. He said, when you went to Chicago, what did you do? I said, well, I drove to Chicago. He said, when you got to the city limits and it said Chicago, did you stop the car? And I perked up, because sometimes the Lord teases me. And he'll do that with you if you let him. I said, no, I didn't stop the car. He says, you mean you didn't just park it there and get out and run around saying, I have come to Chicago, I have come to Chicago, I have come to Chicago? I said, no. He said, well, why do you do it with that verse? I said, what are you talking about? He said, here you have just said in your spirit with a longing, I have come to Mount Zion, and you haven't even bothered to think about where the palace might be or where the Naos, that wonderful temple of the living God, is. You haven't even bothered to think about, well, that's the residence of the king.
Yes.
And you have an invitation right in your heart to come into the presence of the king and to sit at his table. And you're out there running around the sign saying, I've come to Mount Zion, I've come to Mount Zion, and I've come to the city, I've come to the city, without being struck with awe at the invitation. He said, do you know why that is? And I said, why? He said, because religious demons have gotten into your head and taught you how to take my truth and store it up in your brain like in a computer so you can ignore it or so you can mimic it with religious spirits instead of entering in to the throne room to be taken over by the king himself and trained in kingdom warfare, in kingdom law.
Amen.
I said, what do I do, Lord? He said, repent. Repent.
Yes.
I said, well, I've had a lot of experience with that. Some year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now, we changed churches. We went to a church. It was a little church when we first passed it, almost 10 years ago. We had gone to this place to build a house in North Carolina. We passed this little bitty church, and we were quickened to go. We finished building the house. We drove down there on the first Sunday when it was convenient, and the little church was empty. And we looked, and there was no sign on the window, no sign on the door, just gone. We thought, oh, that little church folded. So we, instead of going there, we looked around, and I ended up going to the Presbyterian church. Turned out that that was God's will. The pastor, afflicted with the same stuff I'm afflicted with, a lot of superiority kind of feelings, like, you know, I've been to college. He went to Princeton University, and he had his doctor's degree, and I have my degrees, you know, all that baloney. I was drawn to him. The very first Sunday, he shook my hand, and I said, what you wrote in the paper really moved me. He said, let me come up and talk to you. So he came up, he and his wife, Dottie. This is Dr. Buchanan and his wife. That Thursday he came up, and from that time, for a year, a couple of years, I guess, every Thursday they came up in the afternoon, rarely missing, to pray and see God with us. We then, on Wednesdays, went down to the Presbyterian Bible study. And there came a time when Dr. Buchanan got out of his chair. He always taught on Wednesday night. Got out of his chair, stretched out on his face in front of all those wide-eyed Presbyterians, and beat on the floor with his fist. And he said, God, if you don't give me this power, if you don't give me your spirit, I'm going to die. And he wept before these people. And then he dried his eyes, got up and sat down and taught a really fine Bible study. Well, we went there, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost, obviously, and ended up talking in tongues and having to leave the church. Amen. And we, the people asked us if we would take over his Bible study. I said, sure, I'd love to, but I have to clear it with the new pastor. So we made an appointment, went in, talked to the new pastor, and he told us to get out of his church, to go away. He didn't say it just in those words, but he made it very clear that we made him extremely nervous. So we didn't have any place to go. We went up then to our Evangel Fellowship, which was a Pentecostal, charismatic, Columbia River type church. You know, Columbia River, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. But it's very shiny. And I'd say it critically. We went there and didn't find anybody home. And I love the word, and I love real worship. And it was kind of fun. We went. And one day, a couple of the men from the church came up after about a year and a half. No one had talked to us. The pastor wouldn't talk to me, and I don't know just why, but they came up and said, would you start a church? And this kind of surprised me. He says, there are about 40 of us that want to leave the church. Would you start it? And I said, no, but we'll go and talk to your pastor. And he says, no, the pastor doesn't want to talk to you. I'm giving you this background to let you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't always work in ways that makes sense.
Right.
Really. And we said, well, no, but we'll pray. And they didn't want us to bother with that so much. But as they were leaving, they stopped. And for reasons known only to the Lord, they said, oh, by the way, Oral Roberts' ex-daughter-in-law just lives down the street from you, Patty Roberts Thompson. And she drives her green Mercedes. Well, we had just finished reading her lovely little book, Out of the Ashes. It's a little autobiographical study. And we were blessed, but we didn't talk to them about it. They just said this. And then they turned as they were walking out the door and said, and she goes to that crazy church. And I'm not sure they used the word crazy or weird, that weird church. And I thought, where is that weird church? And they said, well, it's just around the corner from us. Instead of coming on past Old Flynn, you just turned on Old Flynn, and right there it is, on the left. Well, the very next Sunday, after church, we drove past it. And sure enough, there was this real big, imposing church, but no name on it. No cross. It could have been a chicken farm. No, it could have been a packaging plant. It was just big, but lots of cars. Lots of cars. Well, in the middle of the week, I took Adair and her mother and our son past it just to show them this impressive church. And I'm saying all this to get to repentance. And there were some people at a doorway going in and out, just emptying a car. So I went up and asked them if that was the church. They said, no, but we gather here. And I said, well, do you have meetings? And they said, well, yeah, we come together quite often. I said, well, do you have a Sunday service? And he says, well, yeah, we meet on Sunday. And they sounded really evasive. And I thought to myself, I wonder what the Lord's trying to tell me. He says, along about 10 o'clock, something that you might recognize as a church service might start. But we never really know. And we don't know how long it's going to last either. Well, next Sunday we were there. As soon as we got out of the car, we could hear the noise. And we opened the door. We couldn't believe the volume of prayer that was coming out. It was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You never heard such a storm in your life. It was a shock to us. It was something. Now, I've been Pentecostal for many years, and I'm used to some noise, but I had never encountered anything like that. Immediately, I felt an arm around me, and I turned, and a gray-haired man about my age put his head up to my ear where I could hear him, and he began saying scripture verses about a prayer of that kind. And he led us to a seat, and we sat down. And we found out that they had been there from 8:30 until 10, praying in that volume. And I'm talking now about every man, woman, and child, little toddlers, hardly could walk, walking up and down the aisle, just with tears running down their face, storming the gates of heaven, saying, God, break, break, break witchcraft. Witchcraft. This church has, the church has been bewitched. Who hath bewitched you? They were just praying. It was the most amazing thing. And then at about 10:15, I guess, they started to sing. And they sang in a way that was just beautiful. At one point, I think it was during that service, I'm not just sure now, but one of the pastors jumped up and said, stop it. We're not in La La Land. We are singing the songs of Zion. Yes. They are not to come out of our soul, and our emotions are to rise up out of our spirit as an offering to the Lord. Yes. And they would stop, and on they would go with more singing. And then that particular morning, instead of having teaching, the young people got up and began to say what God had done in their lives. And probably 40 or 50 of them got up. It just went on. It was endless. Telling what God had done in their lives. Well, we knew that they had morning prayer, so we decided maybe that very next Monday, I'm not really sure, but we went. Was going to go to one of their morning prayer meetings. We got there, walked in, found that the church was jam-packed. Everybody who was there on Sunday was there on Monday. And we learned that the church meets 6 days a week, that all the men or any women who work have jobs in the afternoon, and they all come. At about 10 o'clock, they stopped their outrageous praying, and they began to study the Word, and they study until about 12:30, and then they go to work. And they're back on Monday night. They're back for the Monday night service, and then the Tuesday and Wednesday, I think maybe they don't meet. I guess two nights they have off. But that's the kind of church that we got into. Well, when one of the pastors shook my hand, now they knew nothing about us. She was real busy. She was just the pastor's wife, but is one of sort of the main pastors. She just took us and handed us over to one of the other pastors and said, here, this is George and Adair, and George has problems with. And then she named about seven demonic processes that she had been told by the Holy Spirit that were going on in me. Now, I was a pastor for a lot of years. Furthermore, I believed in deliverance, and I went there wearing all of my self-righteousness, wearing all of my religious stuff, and wearing it with a great deal of confidence. I knew the Word, and I knew God. And I had trained all my familiar spirits how to pray. and I had trained them how I'd made them memorize Bible verses. You think that's word that you think that's not possible?
Right.
You talk to Christians, you'll see that the familiar spirits rise right up and play games, and then lead them into dreadful and horrible things. And after about the sixth or eighth thing she said, I began to wonder what we were into, because that with each time a word came, it came as a word into my heart. It came into me as a longing. And we ended up down in another little building with a couple of pastors praying for us. That went on for, at least a week or so, a couple of hours a day, every day, with just earnest prayer. Then they turned us over to a group of prayer warriors for another 18 days in a row of prayer. But on one particular day, all of this to get at repentance, one of the pastors named Greg, as we were praying, he said, "Now, repent." And I said, "I repent." He said, "Oh, come on." He said, "Repent." I said, "I really repent." He said, "No." He said, "That's not repentance." I said, "Now listen, for the last 10, 15 days, I have repented on my face and I have cried before the Lord." He says, "I'm sorry, but that's not repentance." Well, at this point, I was getting really frustrated. And then, much to my disgust, a little grin popped on the side of my mouth. Like it struck me as being just a little bit funny that this guy was so insensitive he couldn't tell how spiritual I was. And as soon as he saw that little grin, he said, "I saw that little grin, and that's mockery. That's a spirit of mockery." Well, then I decided I couldn't grin, so I told my face not to grin, and it just went all to pieces. It was really hard. And finally, I said, "Greg, I'm sorry, but you're in the flesh." I said that. After all of that prayer and all of this, I said, "You're in the flesh." And you know what he did? He got right up and walked away. All the guys around me just were real quiet. And I thought, well, maybe I'm done. Maybe I've done the thing, and pretty soon they're just going to hand me the little thing and say, "Ichabod, go away." But instead, out of the corner of my eye, I saw one of the other pastors coming and a woman pastor leader coming. And then came the sense, these guys, they probably got the baseball bats. Now they're really going to do it to me. The man came over and put his arm around me, just encircled me, and just squeezed me. Didn't say a word. The woman put her hand on my head, didn't say a word either. But when they were doing this, the Lord lifted the veil and showed me how I had grieved him. Showed me how I had hurt him in thousands of ways. I'd never had such a revelation in my life of how I had hurt my Heavenly Father. And I found myself sobbing uncontrollably, weeping like my heart would break and should have broken. This was godly sorrow.
Yes.
And God couldn't get through the religious demons and couldn't get through the nonsense, except by His sovereign grace and love.
Hallelujah.
And tonight He's inviting you. If you haven't gone through that kind of repentance, He's inviting you to get quiet and to ask Him. See, now I'm quick to ask Him for sorrow, for godly sorrow. You see, godly sorrow, godly repentance leads to life. It leads to a quickened understanding of who you really are, who you have always been, what your new name is, what He wants of you, how He will use the Word to change and to transform you into the image that you long to be conformed to. But see, that's not free. That comes only through true repentance and godly sorrow. Just close your eyes for just a minute. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see our hearts. You know, Father, the longing that you've put in us to walk with you, to talk with you, to come up out of our spirit in our prayer life, to come up out of our spirit in our study of the Word. Father, we confess to you that we really can't do it, that the minute we try, we end up being religious, and yet we want to so badly. And when you tell us to cease striving and to know, it just frustrates us. Now bring us into true repentance. Bring us into true repentance. Oh, show us everything, Father, that we've ever done that we shouldn't have. And then help us to really, truly repent. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody said amen. Amen. He's saying to me something about groaning. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 8. If you look at verse 23... the Apostle Paul here is saying, not only this, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. Now, he's not just blathering. You know that the Scripture says that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable, right?
Yes.
Wrong. It says all Scripture has to be inspired to be profitable. A Jehovah Witness can take this and read it and memorize it, and it isn't inspired in his mouth. It must be inspired. It means it must be inbreathed.
Yes.
There are people who teach that simply to read a verse will do the work. If you can say the word, you got the stuff. And that is an error that is monstrous.
Yes.
Like saying to a little boy, now you can saw a board straight, instead of taking him hour after hour, teaching him to let the saw kind of guide itself and follow, that you don't drive the saw and wiggle it, that you let the saw kind of lead. And eventually he'll learn how to follow a line. But it isn't by saying, I can saw. Now, we groan. What does it mean to groan? You women who have given birth to babies know what this word means, because this word, whenever it's used, always means travail. Some time ago, I was just groaning, going, oh, God! Ah! And the Lord says, there's not going to be any baby in that basket. And right away, I get indignant, because when I'm trying hard, I want the Lord to say, nice going, George. Good, good, good prayer, good work. He's saying, no. He said, that's coming out of your soul. He says, and furthermore, most of that's out of fear instead of trust. Here you are scared to death going, yeah, thinking you're going to give birth to prosperity or birth to anything. All you do is give birth to a hernia. You're not going to do anything. Unless travail is preceded by conception, it's not going to do you any good. I sought the Lord earnestly one day. I said, oh God, take these concepts. And for the first time, really, I heard the Lord laugh. I heard him laugh a little bit today. But that time, he just laughed. He howled. And again, I felt indignation because I had worked hard. He said, you've used the word concept. He says, I want you to know that the word concept always means conception, and if it doesn't make the people pregnant, it isn't concept. What you're dealing with are a bunch of religious ideas that have been handed down to you from a graveyard of people who didn't know what they were talking about. And so you've learned a lot of words, and you call them concepts, and they're just religious ideas that do nothing but give the religious spirits and people something to play with. And I said, well, Lord, then what am I supposed to do? He said, repent. If you get close and get quiet, he said, I'm going to help you. Now, you're looking at a person with a real hard head. You can ask my wife. It took the Lord almost 70 years to bring me to the place where I could get low and say, I really don't know, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have the answer that I thought I had. Well, you know all those preachers, Kenyon and all. Beautiful truth, if it's put into the Spirit. But if it's put into a soul that wants to control without going through deliverance and true repentance, you're just barking up the wrong tree. Can you hear it? I want this to make you feel very special. See, I can say this to you because most of you have gone through a lot of this. I can hear it in your spirit. I can see it in your faces that you're not here playing religious games, not on December 25th at night. No way. I just appreciate every one of you being here. He says we groan. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I'm just going to take a minute to tell you that the Lord wants to take you through the process of adoption.
Yes, amen.
The process of adoption is part of a birthing process, but it's a process of enormous significance. In the Greek, the word is heliothesia. Helio means sun. Thesia means the placement of the sun. It doesn't mean being taken somehow into the Father's house and given a name, although it does mean that. The thing is, you can't be adopted until you're already the son. The only sons got adopted. You know that.
Right.
When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he went there for the adoptive process, so that he could be adopted into Mary and Joseph's family, or into his father's family. That, in those days, even back then, it was called Bar Mitzvah. Bar being son, you know, Simon Bar Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, Bar Mitzvah, the placing of the son.
Yes.
All right. The spirit of adoption is when you take on the Holy Ghost himself as your teacher, to train you as an apprentice in the work and avocation of your Heavenly Father. See, you can't learn it without a teacher.
Right.
You can't pick it up. You can't get the hang of it at all. You've got to be trained constantly. Furthermore, you have to direct your will in submission every single day of your life, every moment of every day. You have to be aware of the needs and desires of your teaching Spirit, the Holy Spirit,
yes,
guiding you in what your Father wants you to do. Do you remember when the folks got halfway back to the hometown, Nazareth, wherever they were going, and they said, hey, anybody see Jesus? Well, I haven't seen him for a couple of days. They had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. When they found him and said, we were worried, what did he tell them? Wist you not I had to be about my Father's business? You installed me in my Father's business. You gave me the name plate. You gave me the white stone with his name on it so I could go anywhere and use his name. He says, now I'm installed in my Father's business. Furthermore, I'm going to get to know him. And anytime I'm not sure what he wants me to say, I'm not going to say anything. And when he looked at his disciples and they wanted him to teach them how to pray, he started them in the process of becoming aware of the Father's mind, heart, will.
Yes.
And then he said, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it.
Right.
And I don't do anything until I see the Father do it first. Are you willing? I know you are because you're here. But are you willing to go through that process, that adoption? How many of you want the spirit of adoption to just engulf you? Raise your hand. Okay. I want you to close your eyes. You know, the word has gone in. And I want you just to kind of groan. Just let your stomach muscles get tight and just groan. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Father, I groan by these people. Oh, God.
Sihana buraya ko sono la mana na chia shaya. Nanda la mana diva ko soriya baka saya. Ah. Oh. Oh God. God, let conception take place in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Shalaba shalaba rada katata.
All right. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Start your day with groaning, people. Conclude your day with repentance and groaning. Don't let it be a religious thing. Don't let it stand between you and the beauty of the Lord. Let Him know how difficult it is for you to get to that place where you can truly see Him. How can you talk to Him if you can't see Him properly? How can you get intimate with Him and say, oh, you're so beautiful, I can't stand it, until you see Him as beautiful? You have soul powers that will make you feel euphoric without ever getting close. Just the day before yesterday, I was going around the house just saying, oh, Lord, this is just so wonderful. Oh, thank you, Lord. The tears went down my face. And He said, stop it. And I stopped it. And then He took me into a little trough. He says, now what do you feel? I said, I feel depressed. He says, which is better? I said, oh, this. He says, no, that's deception. You see, I haven't changed. I'm beginning to talk to you now. This is what's powerful. That will lead you down the pathway to all kinds of soulish, religious foolishness, where you will mistake mysticism and religious glory for my word and my power. Don't fall in that trap. I was so earnest in getting ready for this place that I was beginning to anticipate the move of God. I knew it was going to be here because I know Glenn and Irma. I didn't know Bill and Peggy, but now I know why I had such anticipation, and I was beginning to move in the direction of an emotional consensus. And when your emotions are used to judge the work of God, they are always wrong, whether they feel good or bad. You must not use your emotions that way or permit them to be used that way. And you must not allow your emotions to be used that way in a marriage, because it doesn't depend on how you feel at any given time towards your wife or towards your children as to how you treat them or your relationship with them. You don't have to feel married to be married. And when the feelings begin to go their way, you get a divorce. Or you get involved in harlotry. And the church today is giving birth to little harlot churches so fast. It is dreadful. They are substituting emotion for the Word of God. They're substituting all kinds of doctrines for true holiness. And He's called out of people. Such an unlikely tribe. He's called you to carry a banner of real holiness. And that's hearing Him, listening, letting Him talk to you, letting Him talk through you to your spouse, to your pastors, to your elders. You say, hey, they talk to me. No. Let the Holy Spirit use you as a vessel. Whenever the Spirit of Christ is present, all of His gifts and all of the fruit of the Spirit should be manifesting, and there should be a changed life as a result of whoever you are with or talking to. It should be impossible for you to go to a Board of Education meeting without changing the nature of that board. Do you know that if tomorrow morning every Christian groaned for Bill Clinton and said, God, be born in him. Oh, God. And they held him up in groaning, powerful, prevailing intercession. Do you know what happened to Bill Clinton? In a twinkling of an eye, he'd be changed. How many of you think it's possible?
Hallelujah.
Do you think God can go counter to Bill Clinton's will? Not really. But you think God can change his will? Absolutely. You're looking at someone that God changed sovereignly.
Sorry about that.
You're looking at someone that has really tasted of the mercy of God. You can't even imagine all the things that we went through, Adair and I, in coming to this. And I may tell you about that in another teaching. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation does what? And suffers the pains of what? Birth pains, child pains, of childbirth, together until now. Do you think that Paul was mistaken in this?
No.
Do you think that the whole creation is groaning today? Do you think that the creation is waiting for the signal from the body of Christ as to what that creation is supposed to produce? Do you know that when that creation has groaned and brought to fruition that which was planted in it by God Himself, what that's going to be? It's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle. It's going to be a man-child. It's going to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, walking in majesty.
Yes,
therefore, part of your groaning has to be in cooperation with what God is doing in His creation. Let that become part of what God's saying to you. Part of your groaning has to be that. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, now we get down to where I really wanted to get. In the same way, verse 26, and you all know this by heart, don't you? Nod your head yes. You all know it by heart. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. In the same way, what helps our weakness? You don't suppose the Spirit is looking to see what our weaknesses are, do you? Of course He is. The Spirit wants you to know that He knows every single dimension of your being.
Yes.
And He's in there. He's not in there to strengthen you so that you can endure your weakness. He wants to reveal your weaknesses. And here's how He does it. Listen. He says, for we do not know how to what? We don't know how to pray as we should. You think Paul was mistaken here? Don't you think that after all these years we've learned how to pray pretty good? It's awfully hard to come to grips with what prayer really is. You know that if you were a lawyer or an attorney and you had to write up some legal briefs, you would use the word pray a lot. Because prayer takes the form of an injunction that brings about relief for certain things. I pray relief, this resolution will be, I pray relief from this boundary to this boundary or for this to this to this to this. And if it's defeated in a court of law, see, then the prayer is not answered. If it is granted in a court of law, then the prayer is answered. Praying is a legal process by which you release the authority and the power of heaven. Prayer isn't asking God to do something He probably doesn't want to do. There isn't anything that God doesn't want to do for you. You can't even imagine what He has for you. But we have to know how to enter into that place of true, lawful releasing of authority on our behalf because of a covenant made for us, which is legal and binding.
Yes. Okay.
How many of you have ever heard the phrase, forgive us our trespasses? Do you know that you can't trespass unless there's a boundary that has a sign on it that says no trespassing? You know that Christians are blinded to those boundaries so that they just go right through into Satan's territory. They play in Satan's games. They watch Satan's pictures. They use Satan's words. They send their children to Satan's education. And then they don't bother to say, forgive me my trespassing. But just as important, is God says, it's time to extend your boundary. And a boundary means you've got a sign that people coming towards you will read saying, no trespassing. You've got to put that boundary up. You've got to write the sign saying, no trespassing, to every evil, foul spirit that will come against you or against your family.
Right.
So this is something, it's a responsibility that God won't do for you. It's something which you have to do. It's something which you have to dig out of the Word until the Word becomes a living, powerful, active thing that shows you the difference between soul and spirit. So you don't set up the boundaries in the spirit realm when they need to be in the soul realm, when they need to be in the spirit, or don't bother to set them up in the soul realm because you have learned some religious tricks. You have got to be aware that these boundaries exist and that they are as real as this podium. No, this podium is it goes by appearances. They are a million times more real than this. You know, when the Old Testament uses the word intercession, it comes out in the Hebrew as pagah. If you've ever heard Jack Hayford teach on intercession, it's a wonderful teaching about pagah, the word intercession being essentially a word that describes the setting out of boundaries. It's a land survey term of a sort. We establish boundaries. Sometimes we enlarge them and sometimes we change them. But we have to do it in the name of Jesus. We have to become aware of the areas where there are incursions, where there are weakenings in the boundaries that we've tried to set up. If you're being bothered by a lot of depression, then you have to learn. You have to look into your soul and say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Are you in touch with your soul? Can you do like David and say, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and get an answer? Or does your soul play games with you and tease you or make you feel nervous or make you so frightened you can hardly get to the refrigerator fast enough? You see, these are things that God wants us to become aware of so that we can become true warriors of the kingdom. Now, I told you there wasn't going to be an outline to this, and there isn't. You can tell that. And I'm just about ready to wrap this up. So, Father, show us. Forgive us our trespasses. And, Father, forgive those who trespass against us, that walk across boundaries that they have no right or authority to cross. Father, show the parents in this room how to respect and love the boundaries that belong to their children so they approach the children in the spirit and not in the soul. Or if in the soul, only as directed by the spirit. Father, do this for us. Children, let me add to this your need to examine how you trust me. You've learned, because you've longed for me, you've learned some things that don't constitute real trust. I want to bring you, children, into a place of trusting that goes way beyond what you know faith to be. I want it to transcend everything that you've learned so that you can begin now to move into the next dimension of what I've prepared for you. I've talked with you, children. I've talked with you about repenting. I've talked with you about this new power, dimension that you're coming into. You've heard each other, one another talk about it, and you've sensed the joy and excitement of it. Now just know that I'm bringing you into a place where you can say, I trust you, my Father. I trust you. I want that. I want you to hear me as I call you precious, as I call you by name. I want you to recognize your new name. I want you to see the things which I'm writing on your forehead. I want you to see the things which I have anointed you to do. For I will bring you to another level of anointing that you have no concept of now. This is for you, and I'm bringing it to you. Know this. Thank you, Lord. I think I'll close with this. John, in the epistle, in the second chapter, along about verse 17 or 20, he says, you have an anointing, or you have an unction, by which you know all things. And then in verse 27, he says, and that anointing, or that unction, abides in you, and you have no need that any man should teach you. In other words, you don't eat the old predigested doctrinal stuff. You get into that anointing by which you know all things. Now, what this means is that you have to disconnect your memory, to get into God's mind. See, if you operate out of your memory, you can memorize verses and think you've got a doctrine without having the substance. You know, faith is the substance. It's not fake. It's the substance. If there's no substance, see, then you've got dead works. You know, there's such a thing as dead works. There's such a thing as dead faith. Now, you have an anointing by which you know all things, but you only know them as God ordained that they meet the needs of the kingdom. It's so important that you don't answer out of a glib religious spirit, but that you listen for that anointing that teaches you all things. It's important that you don't think, well, Derek Prince did it this way. He's a giant in deliverance, you know this. Or Hammond does it this way. Or just say, how do you do it, Lord? Let that anointing which teaches me all things come in now and bring deliverance where it's needed. Now, some of you are in need of deliverance. Say, I went through some deliverance this afternoon. I could feel some things working up in me that I knew had to come out. Talking to you. God's good. Amen.
Well, Lord, we thank you for a good night's rest. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit to move in the night season. Lord, we thank you for raising us up tomorrow with a voice of praise and triumph unto thee. With intercession and prayer, that you shall be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.